I'm encouraged to see this good number that have come here to worship the God we have sung to this morning, to honor the Savior who died for us and arose on this very day of the week many years ago, and to study together from the book that the Holy Spirit has given us to direct our steps. It's encouraging to me, it's encouraging to those who are sitting beside you and around you that you're here today. And it's good that parents have brought their children to be influenced by this kind of an environment. Already I trust that we've been lifted up in worship and in fellowship. That the next few minutes hopefully will even better prepare us as we look into God's Word for serving this risen Master. Pentecostalism. What is that? If you'll turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, verse 1. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. You'll see the word Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost had come. Pentecost was one of the three annual feast days of the Jews when all the males would go to Jerusalem. It was a very important day in their religious activity. And so you have Jews gathered in Jerusalem on this day. And it's that occasion that is the setting for what transpires. We're going to read just a few verses to see the basis of it. Verse 2. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise, like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as a fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. This is what is viewed as the Pentecostal experience. It is believed in many religions today. Pentecostalism is not limited to Pentecostal churches. It is believed and taught in mainstream denominations. But the idea is that some of these hundreds or thousands of people that had come to Jerusalem on this day experienced what you've just read. That is, that because the Holy Spirit fell on them or filled them, they were able to speak in tongues. Furthermore, it's believed that that experience is what is called Holy Spirit baptism. And that the speaking in tongues is the evidence that they received it. If you'll back up to chapter 1, and in verse 5, Jesus said, "You will be baptized with water." John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So that verse is associated with what we just read. And the conclusion is, the people that were there, and we'll see in a little bit, there were people from all different kind of places there, Jews from different places, that these people in that audience experienced Holy Spirit baptism and the ability to speak in tongues as evidence of it. Now, if a church does not teach that today or does not encourage people to seek the Pentecostal experience, sometimes the impression is left that those churches do not teach the full gospel. And so you will see churches that are called full gospel churches, and there are denominations, mainline denominations, that espouse what they call the full gospel because they encourage their people to look for and expect Holy Spirit baptism and speaking in tongues. Is that the truth? Is there something that we're missing here? Should we expect that? Certainly, if that's what God promised, certainly if that's what Jesus was promising in chapter 1, I want a part of it, don't you? But we're challenged in this verse that we have here on your chart, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're challenged to be diligent and discerning students of the things that we are told and of the experiences that we witness. The Thessalonian church existed in a time when there were genuine prophets, when there were people who were empowered by the Holy Spirit to deliver heaven's message. And it might be if you sat in one of their assemblies, as you're doing this morning, someone in that assembly may claim that a revelation is being given to them. Remember, they did not have the New Testament as I'm reading it to you today. It was being written. And so they may say, God has made a revelation to me. You're in the audience. What do you do? Do you believe it? Do you let the guy speak and say nothing about it? He could be a true prophet. He could be a false prophet. They had both in the first century. So here's what Paul told the Thessalonian church. He said, verse 19, do not quench the Spirit. What in the world does that mean? Quench the Spirit. The next verse tells you what he means. Do not despise prophetic utterances. Or as some versions say, prophecies or prophesy. The Spirit is the one who enables people to prophesy. And so one way to be sure there are no false prophecies is to say no prophet will be allowed to speak. That way we will eliminate the danger of a false prophet speaking. But the apostle said that's not the answer. Well, if that's not the answer, that presents a problem. Because now there is the potential that a man may claim to be a prophet when he's not a prophet. What do you do? Unfortunately, I know what some churches of Christ today would do. They would say, the elders say. Either the elders approve or disapprove, and they're the shepherds, and they make the decisions, and I'll just go with what the elders say. Shame on us. And shame on elders who take that perspective. Elders are shepherds, but they're not the standard of orthodoxy. Here's what he told them to do. Look, he said, but examine everything carefully. Listen to what that guy says. You've already had the gospel revealed and confirmed. Paul talked about that in Galatians 1. You already have the Old Testament. It's been revealed and finished and confirmed. Finished over 400 years before Christ, translated into another language. It's a test to measure anything you hear. So examine what you hear carefully. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. That's a doctrinal context. If it's good, embrace it. If it's not, reject it. So, do I believe in Holy Spirit baptism? Indeed, I do. Do I believe in speaking in tongues? Yes, I do. And it would be a mistake for you and I, in an effort to combat a false movement, to say, I just don't believe in that kind of stuff. I do believe in it. That doesn't mean I believe in what is being claimed today about it. And the experiences that men claim today to be the same thing as I read about in my New Testament. So the first part of our study is we're going to look at that promise of Holy Spirit baptism in chapter 1. We're going to note some things about that. You'll see we're going to look at Acts 1, 1 through 8. Because of time, I'm going to have to be brief in this reading, but I want you to stay with me if you have your Bible opened, because it'll be instructive. We know that he talked about Holy Spirit baptism in verse 5. Hopefully, everybody in this audience that is of any age and that has been taught to read knows what a pronoun is. A pronoun is a noun that stands in place of a noun. And to know who a pronoun refers to, you have to look at nouns that precede it to ascertain who it refers to. The pronoun we're going to be looking at extensively in this little reading is Y-O-U, you. So what he said here in verse 5, John baptized with water, but you, there's that pronoun, will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Who is the you? Back up to verse 2. He's speaking to the apostles whom he had chosen. That's 11 men. A 12th one will be selected. Chapter 2. One had already committed suicide. Judas. So the apostles whom he had chosen. To these. Who? The apostles whom he had chosen. That's who the pronoun refers to. Verse 4. Gathering them. Who? The apostles whom he had chosen. He commanded them. Those apostles. Not to leave Jerusalem, but wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you have heard from me. So it's very clear here, is it not, that this promise has to do, and we're going to have on the chart in a moment, who has to do with the apostles whom he had chosen. Now, what had they heard from him? That's what we're looking at. What had those men heard from him? Not what people that have heard from their preacher, not what experiences they've had. What had those men heard from him about the baptism and the Holy Spirit? Okay. Before Jesus died, in fact, the night he was betrayed, he had an extensive gathering with these men. And you can read about it in John chapter 13, 14, 15, and 16. He's preparing them for his death and for their mission. John chapter 16, verse 13. He said to these men, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. When we talk about baptism in the Spirit, baptism is a figure of speech. The Spirit is a person. No one is literally baptized in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not a liquid. It's not a gas. It's the idea of being overwhelmed with something. Like in baptism in water, you're overwhelmed with water. You're immersed in it. You can see here that he's promising them that they will know all the truth they need to know relative to their mission. Now let's back up in the reading. And I want you to note in chapter 14 and verse 26. Chapter 14, verse 26. Here's what he says to these men that he is with, that he made that promise to. The helper of the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. Now here's our little pronoun. He will teach you all things. I have to study and study and study to try to understand the will of God. Everything those men would need to know in their teaching. They'd be given. They would be baptized, if you please, in knowledge. He'll teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. He had been with them over 3 years. They would remember everything he said exactly correct. Not only that, he said, he'll bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. This you are, it has to do with people that he had talked to. There is nobody alive today that fits that. Somebody that had been with Jesus, that he had talked to, that has to remember what he told them for 3 years. You can clearly see the you of this text is not you. And it's not me. Look again in our text, and this time look at chapter 15, verse 26. 15:26. When the Helper comes, that's the Holy Spirit, whom I will send to, here's our pronoun, you, from the Father. That is, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father. He will testify about me, and you will testify also. Now, your version may say, bear witness. Now, people talk about witnessing for Jesus. Nobody today can bear witness like this. Because look at the next phrase. Nobody qualifies. Because you have been with me from the beginning. So these witnesses are people that had journeyed with Christ and seen Christ and heard Him teach. They would be the witnesses of the resurrection. Now, it says in verse 26 that the Holy Spirit would testify about Him as well, or bear witness. What does that talking about? What did He mean by that? Would the Holy Spirit come into a person's heart in some mystical way and convince him of the truth of who Jesus was? If you go to a seminary today, you'll be taught that. It's called the Protestant principle. That the Holy Spirit comes into a person's heart and gives them conviction of truth. Is that what Jesus is talking about? When he talks to these men about their mission, that they would be witnesses and the Holy Spirit would be a witness. We have the book of Acts. So turn to the book of Acts in chapter 5. What's the title of the book in your Bible? Not that Luke put it there, but it's a good title. The Acts of the Apostles. It's these men carrying out their mission. In Acts chapter 5, they're on trial. They've been arrested. They're on trial because they're teaching something in the city of Jerusalem that the religious rulers do not like, and that is that Jesus was raised from the dead and He is the Messiah and the Savior of the world. And so this religious body, this high court, as it were, is telling these men to quit preaching this doctrine in Jerusalem. Look down at verse 32, Acts chapter 5, verse 32. We are witnesses of these things. What things? You go back and read a little bit further up, and he's talking about the things concerning Jesus, verse 29. 31, that He was sent by God to die. He was raised from the dead. He's the Savior of the world. We are witnesses of these things. Well, yeah, so what? Wait. And then he said, and so is the Holy Spirit. How did the Holy Spirit bear witness on this occasion that what they're preaching about Jesus is the truth? We don't have time to go back, but you can go back to chapter 3. And these men performed a miracle, an open miracle, on a man all those people knew as they went into the temple. A miracle in their presence that could not be denied. In fact, if you look back in chapter 4 and in verse 16, this high court said, what shall we do with these men? For the fact that a notable miracle has taken place through them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. We can't deny these men have done something that men cannot do unless God empowers them in some special way, supernatural way, to do that. And that is what Peter is claiming. The Holy Spirit is giving His signature. The Holy Spirit is confirming that what we're preaching is the truth about Jesus by the miracle that we have performed on this lame man in the presence of everybody that cannot be denied. He is bearing witness through the miracles that these men are working. Look over in Acts chapter 14 and verse 3. Acts chapter 14 and verse 3. Here's a prophet and an apostle out preaching Jesus. Verse 3. Therefore they spent a long time there speaking boldly with reliance upon the Lord who was testifying to the word of His grace, granting that signs and wonders be done by their hands. Note, God or the Lord was testifying, bearing witness. How? By signs and wonders. It was a new message from heaven. Why should we trust this man named Paul? Here are the miracles he could perform. It was heaven's confirmation of his message. But wait, look at Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 is written by a second generation Christian. That is, his faith depended on what we're reading. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 4. God also testifying with them. How? That's our question. How? We read in John 15, the Spirit will bear witness. How? By signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His will. And so the Holy Spirit would bear witness. That's what they heard from Jesus in John 13 through 16. No, the term baptism doesn't occur there. But they were going to be overwhelmed with His power that would enable them to do miracles to confirm the truth of their message. Back in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, you see that idea of power to be witnesses. He said, "You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be My witnesses." And they needed that kind of supernatural power to be able to work those miracles. Today, Pentecostalism says the Pentecostal experience is either to ensure personal salvation or to lift you to another level of spiritual holiness and sanctification. It's a personal thing. It was not that. When you're reading about it in John 13 through 16, in Acts 1, and in any other places in your New Testament. So what you heard from me is that you'll receive power by the Holy Spirit to be My witnesses through the powers that will be given to you. We've already looked at the who. It's the apostles. I have on the chart a promise to your wife. Note he says in Acts chapter 1, he said, wait for what the Father has promised. Verse 4. The promise of the Father. John made a promise to Melanie. Now, does any other woman in this audience have a right to expect the promise he made to Melanie to be fulfilled to them? No. This is not a command, it's a promise. It was made to certain people, and only those people have the right to expect the reception of that promise. And so the promise was made to the apostles whom He had chosen. Now note in verse 4, He said to these people that He's talking to, not to leave Jerusalem. Whatever He's talking about, let's suppose I don't know what He's talking about. I've never been to Jerusalem. Whatever this is, they were going to receive it in Jerusalem. And so there's the where. not in the United States of America, and not in 2019. Notice it says in verse 5, not many days from now. The word Passover, or Pentecost, excuse me, Pentecost is based on the word 50. It was 50 days after the Passover. So it says back up earlier in our reading that for 40 days he had been appearing to them. Now he says, wait in Jerusalem. Not many days from now, this promise will be fulfilled. So somewhere in that short span of time, this promise would be fulfilled. There are time parameters on it. There's no way you can make Acts 1, 5, if that's what's referred to in Acts 2, 1 through 4, which personally I don't think it is. But if it did, you cannot make it apply to anything in the United States of America in 2019 to somebody that had not been with Jesus during his personal ministry. So, let's look at this business of being a witness. We've already looked at John 15, 27. It said, you're going to be a witness because you've been with me from the beginning. Look at Acts chapter 1, verse 22. When they chose an additional witness, what did he have to be a witness of? Verse 22 of Acts 1. Beginning from the baptism of John until the day that he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness of his resurrection. Paul didn't travel with them during that period. How could he be an apostle? That's why Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus, so he could be a witness of his resurrection. In order to testify, you have to testify, I have seen Jesus after he arose from the grave. The same body that was nailed to the cross. The same body in which he walked the streets of Galilee and taught. I've seen Jesus. Yes, it was the glorified Jesus when Paul saw him. But it was the same Jesus. And then in Luke 24, look at Luke 24. Beginning in verse 44. He said to them, now these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things that are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the psalm must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ, that's the one the Old Testament talked about, should suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. They would witness to the resurrection, yes. But they would be empowered to witness to the purpose of Jesus dying and being raised again. That is, that forgiveness of sins would be made available to man through his death and resurrection. And they were empowered to know that truth and to present it accurately. There are no such witnesses today. If the Pentecostal experience of chapter 2 is Holy Spirit baptism, no one today are qualified candidates. No one. And that's a death blow to the idea of Pentecostalism. So here's what we've looked at. The what, the who, the where, the when, and the why. Now let's look at the events of Pentecost. We go through this very quickly. It's very obvious. So go to your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. And we have two groups. Whatever happened on Pentecost, we have two groups. You have apostles and you have the people. And there's a difference. Watch. In verse 14 it says, Peter taking his stand with the 11. That's 12 men. What 12 men? The 12 men to whom the promise was made. And those 12 men stand up to preach, to speak. In verse 37, They asked Peter and the rest of the apostles. They didn't ask their neighbor. They didn't ask some other Jew that had a lot of knowledge on that occasion. They asked the apostles, what shall we do? So it's the apostles who did the speaking, and those men, as you see in verse 7 of Acts chapter 2, are Galileans. Are not those who are speaking Galileans? They weren't familiar with all of the languages and dialects of all the people that had come there on this day. But you'll see in the text that there were many nations there. Start in verse 8. How is it that we hear each one of them in our own language to which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, etc. You can read it. And so you had people from many nations. They were hearing what was said. They weren't speaking. They weren't teaching. They weren't imparting knowledge. There's no indication that they were equipped to impart knowledge. It's the apostles who had the knowledge and were able to give the answer. Verse 37, they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, what shall we do? Then Peter said, and he answered their question, here's what you need to do. The people simply had questions, verse 37, no answers. If hundreds or thousands experienced Holy Spirit baptism, why did they have to go to the apostles? And why, in fact, could they have not known the answer themselves if the Holy Spirit baptism was to equip them to know the truth, which we read earlier, or ask one of the fellows standing around? But only the apostles had the answers. In verse 42 of Acts chapter 2, you'll see that the text says they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. And so the apostles continued to teach this group. The people, they went and they sat at their feet and they listened. They were taught by the apostles. You got the apostles and you got the people. And then verse 43, it says, everyone kept feeling a sense of awe and many wonders and signs were taking place. What's the last three words? Through the apostles. 3,000 were baptized that day. We know that from verse 41. But only 12 men were working miracles. 12. If so many people received baptism of the Holy Spirit, and if that enabled them to do just one thing, speak in tongues, that's a miracle. Why do I read in verse 43 only about the apostles working signs and wonders? And you'll note we have on the chart through chapter 6, 7. If you go to chapter 4, it's apostles working miracles. You go to chapter 5, it's apostles working miracles. Only when you get to chapter 6 and you read in chapter 6, verse 6, the apostles, these were brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid hands on them. And then in verse 8, for the first time, you read about somebody else besides an apostle working miracles. So, on Pentecost, you do not have a group of people who receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, whatever that is, enabling them to work miracles, enabling them to know the answers to their questions, preparing them for a higher method of living before God. You just don't have that. So here's the contrast that you have between what happened on Pentecost and what happens in Pentecostalism. On Pentecost, it's the apostles that experienced whatever was experienced in Acts chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. Let me just stop. I've been saying I don't believe that's baptism in the Holy Spirit, and I don't. Filled with the Holy Spirit does not equal baptism in the Holy Spirit. It's a phrase that simply means a person came under the Holy Spirit's power to do something. It may not even be miraculous. Christians are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. In this case, what they did is stated they could speak in other languages. Baptism of the Holy Spirit gave them a wide range of powers. At what moment they were baptized in the Holy Spirit, I don't know. I know they were because, one, Jesus promised it, And two, they evidenced it as you read through the book of Acts and the rest of the epistles. But not because of Acts 2, 1 through 4. All right. So it's the apostles who exercised the gift of tongues on that occasion, were filled with the Spirit. It's the apostles who were speaking in a language, not unintelligible gibberish. A language that those people there said, I can understand what he's saying. They're just a bunch of Galileans. But they're speaking in my language, my native tongue. They weren't able to teach. The people were still ignorant. They had to ask, well, what do we do? There was a sound from heaven when people today claim they have the Pentecostal experience. I don't know of any that claim there's this rushing mighty wind. Maybe some claim that. I don't know. Tongues of fire, that's missing in the Pentecostal experience today. And then, whatever happened to the apostles was a group experience. It happened to the 12 men. Today, the Pentecostal experience is an individual experience. It happens to Bill and Joe and Sue and Mary. Maybe isolated by days or weeks or months or years from somebody else. Here's what you have in your Bible. What happened on the day of Pentecost? Here's what you have in Pentecostalism. We can readily see the difference. And if we keep that in mind, it will equip us, number one, not to be deceived by those who teach this and not to think, hey, we're missing something. Number two, maybe better equip us should the opportunity present itself. Not simply to say, I don't believe that, but here's why I don't believe that. And though you can open your Bibles, Acts 1, Acts 2, John 13 through 16, and explain to them from the text why you do not believe that. So now we're back at our text here in 1 Thessalonians 5. Examine everything carefully. Look, if the Holy Spirit is still equipping people to speak in tongues and work miracles. Yes, I want that. I believe He did that. I do believe it. Yes, I believe people were baptized in the Holy Spirit. I don't believe what people say today about it. It's not what I read in my Bible, and therefore I reject it. What's true, hold on to, he said. What's not true, abstain from it. And that's what we ought to do. Now, should people seek an experience that happened on Pentecost? Yes, indeed. And I encourage people to do that. Just like Peter did. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, the people ask, what shall we do? And he answered. He said, repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Verse 41 says, those who received his word were baptized and were added that day about 3,000 souls. If I want to encourage people to experience an event that happened on the day of Pentecost that they can experience, this is a great one. To be guilty of the sin of murdering the Messiah. And be washed completely clean. No, you haven't murdered the Messiah. But you've sinned. You stand before the judgment bar of God condemned. And so you need the experience. What those people experienced. That is, believing in Jesus as the Savior of the world, the Son of God. To repent and to be baptized. For the forgiveness of your sins. And the result is in verse 47. The Lord was adding to the church daily those who were being saved. And so, we're going to sing a song. We call it a song of encouragement and invitation. What are we encouraging people to do? We're not encouraging people to come down to the front and shout and pray or hold up their hands and expect some kind of miraculous experience to come over them. Churches do that. And people like emotional religion. We are encouraging people, if they've never done what those people did, to do that. To repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. That's not Church of Christ doctrine. That's the doctrine of the apostles. And we just read it. And if you've done that and wandered away from the Lord, we encourage you to come back with a penitent heart and seek His forgiveness. If we can assist you, won't you come as we stand and sing?